talk about off the concept of the family altar, maybe not in those exact terms, but something that we talk about with couples, particularly in premarital counseling, and then often when we're dealing with family issues or marriage issues, is something that comes up. So was given this topic, and I think one of the passages, I'm sure one of the passages that was suggested was Deuteronomy 6, but my mind went immediately to this passage. Now, we're not going to read it all, but we're going to start at verse 4. I'm going to read some verses, a good portion of this, and I'm going to read a little bit more, and then we'll just get into the topic for this evening. And the topic is the family altar, reading, praying, and worshiping together. So I'm going to start at verse 4 here at Deuteronomy 6. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And I want you to notice immediately where he goes with, or where the scripture goes with that thought. Okay, you know, the idea of verse 5, put it whatever way you want, devotion to God, love for God, sold out for God, whatever term you want to put on that. And then, and look at verse 6. "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you." Now drop down to verse 20. Verse 20. And it says, "When your son," could be your daughter, I don't think that would matter, son or daughter, "asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" In other words, what's all this stuff that we're doing about God? And why are we doing this? And why are we doing this? And why do we have to do this? And why do we got to go through this? And why do we believe this? Okay? "Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always." Isn't that beautiful, that phrase, "and therefore our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." Let's just commit our time for the Lord this evening. Heavenly Father, again, we are just so thankful and grateful for every blessing that we have. And as we have just read in this passage, your people in the Old Covenant inherited a land that they didn't work for. You gave it to them, Father. You blessed them. You took them in. You gave them victory with the armies, and they possessed that land. And they took all those possessions. And Father, just as you warned them here in this passage, that they would not forget you, Lord, help us not to forget you. Father, help us to keep you as the priority of our life, your precious Son, between our eyes, so to speak, Lord, on our hands, on our hearts, that we would never forget what it is that Christ has done for us, and that you have done for us through your Son, the incredible price that you have paid for each one of us, the blood of your precious Son. And Father, because of that, our sins are forgiven, we have a relationship with you, we have eternal life, we have the prospect of spending eternity with you. And we have a knowledge of God that this world does not have. And it's not because of anything we've done or because we're any better. It's because of your grace and your mercy and your love. And we marvel over that, Lord. Help us to always keep that wonder and appreciation in our hearts for you. And Father, as we think of our families, those of, again, particularly those of us that have families and wherever we might be in life, whether we are parents or not, whether we have raised our children or we're raising them or it's something that's going to happen down the road, I just pray that there would be something in what we're going to consider tonight that would speak to all of us and challenge us and just encourage us from your word tonight again. And so I ask for your strength and your help, Lord, your wisdom and your direction. Again, just guide each word that comes out of my mouth tonight, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit make the truth of your word real to us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now what I want to do is, now I don't know, the outline notes, they're available, I think. If anyone, does everyone have them? No, okay, and that's fine. We don't have to have them. That's okay. I just didn't know whether people did or not. But if anyone wants them, they are available, and you can get them from Kurt. But let me just work through. There's four things I want to take out of Deuteronomy 6 here, and I'm going to call them principles on parenting. And I don't think that there's there's not a clearer passage in the Word of God that deals with principles on parenting than this passage here. It's remarkable, really, when you get to the New Testament, that there's just not a lot in there. There is some, we're going to refer to that just a little bit, and I know Gary's going to talk about that when he talks about fathers and mothers next week, so I don't want to get too far ahead here. But this is an absolutely beautiful passage. Now, four things really quickly. Number one, example. And I want you to notice verse 6, and we read those incredible words of the Shema, what's referred to as the Shema, verses 4 and 5, and that principle in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And as I said earlier, to be totally devoted to God in all things. And I mentioned when I read it, look at immediately where he goes, or where the scripture goes, where God goes, the Lord goes with that thought. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That idea of being in your heart, the word heart there means the inner man. It's the idea of the mind or the will. And I just see very clearly here what's being said is live it out. Live it. Don't just have this as something that's a head knowledge. Don't just repeat these words. And I know that's done in certain circles. Repeat these words and say these words over and over again that they lose their meaning. But the idea that the heart of God is that his people would truly love him and that would be something that fills their heart, fills their inner being, their mind, their will. And in all that they do, they have that love for God. And so I see very clearly here example. And he's immediately going to go to teaching our children and parenting, and that's going to come out here in the verses that follow. But the number one thing, the first thing that's here is example. I've been a school teacher for a lot of years. I've worked in camp ministry with children. I've got four children of my own. And I'm so conscious of the fact that children take in far more by what they see out of our example than what we say. And a lot of damage is done when we say one thing and we live another way. And I think we understand the principle there. Some of you, maybe you've experienced that growing up, that your parents or one of your parents would preach at you about something and yet then they did something else. And so example is so critical. And the need for our walk with God to be real and genuine, something that comes from our heart. Now that's an issue for us as parents. That's between us and the Lord. And if we're struggling with that, then that's something that we've got to deal with before God. And as I said this morning, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. There's no perfect families. We're going to struggle. We're going to fail. And I think that even as parents, when we fail, we need to be honest and upfront about that. And even acknowledge that to our kids, that, you know, dad did the wrong thing or dad said the wrong thing and I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong with that when we failed in our example. But example is so critical. So that's the first principle I see here, the principle of example. Secondly, exhortation. Now, I've made all these words fit, so I might be stretching the words a little bit to make them fit. But exhortation, I think it fits because in verse 7, he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." It's interesting, that word there, teach, literally means the idea of to sharpen. And it's the idea of making something pointed or to pierce. The idea of wetting, not W-E-T, but W-H-E-T. And I don't know if you know what a whetstone is. Some of you will know what a whetstone is, but if you've got a knife, it's a fishing knife or a hunting knife or whatever kind of a knife, a jackknife, you can buy a whetstone or an oilstone, and you take your knife and you rub it at a certain angle along that, and the idea is that it sharpens the blade. That's literally the thought of this. Teach them diligently, and if I could put it this way, keep them sharp in the things of God. That is a responsibility that we have as parents, to instruct our children in the things of God. What's important here, there's a lot of things that are important in this. Number one, we have to, as parents, acknowledge that it's our responsibility to teach our children. We cannot expect the school system to do that for us. Now, I know there's some of you that teach in the public school system, but I think you would agree with me that there's a lot that's being taught in the public school system that we're saying, as parents say, well, I don't agree with this and I don't think it's right. And I'm not saying it's right or wrong. Our kids are in the public school system. But we got to understand that we can't trust the school system to do that. Even the Christian school system. I taught in the Christian school for years. And we can't just say as parents, well, it's up to the school to teach my children the things of God. It's good for a school, for a Christian school, to reinforce the things of God. And I don't think it means here that we have to homeschool our children. Some have chosen to do that, and that's not a right or wrong thing. That's between you and the Lord. But I don't think that's so much the issue here. Here's the thing. We can't expect a school to do it, or a camp to do it, or a youth group to do it, or a local church to do it, or our Sunday school to do it. It is your responsibility, if you are a parent, to teach your children the things of God. And so never put that responsibility on anyone else. And, well, you know, the school didn't do this. Or I've had parents say to me, my kids went wrong because the youth group did this. Or this person and this situation taught them this or said this. And I say, okay, that maybe it was a part of it, but it's like they're taking the responsibility that they had and they're putting it on someone else and saying they failed. And the Word of God says here clearly, you shall teach them diligently to your children. So we've got to take responsibility as parents. So, example, exhortation. Third thing, bear with me with these words here, okay? Exchange. And what's he talking about, exchange here? I'm talking about exchanging money, but I want you to notice in verse 7, I thought this word fit too, and shall talk of them. Talk of them. That is so, so beautiful and so practical, that word talk. It simply means to speak. Literally, it means to arrange words. And so I get the picture here of just, and this is where I like the word exchange, just a natural exchange, a conversation going on back and forth, if I could put it this way, in the day-to-day stuff of life with your children. And so the idea that you know, the way that I teach my children things of God is that I sit them in a chair, you know, and I have a blackboard, and I go over all these things, and I kind of just drill it into their head, all these things. I just don't think that's the way it is. I don't think that's what God had in mind. And this beautiful principle here of exchanging and talking of them, talking of the things of God. And look at what follows. It's so practical. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And the thought there, just in the normal activities of life, the normal routines of life, you are bringing the things of God into it. Now, there's a way that can be stretched in an absurd way. And so we have to be wise in how we do this. But to talk about God, to acknowledge God with our children in our conversation, that is something that we ought to do. To bring His truth into situations that they're dealing with in life, or just things that we observe and those opportunities that God gives us. My wife is so incredibly gifted at doing this. And she talks about teachable moments with the kids, and they could probably all relate to you. Some of those teachable moments where something happened and there was an opportunity to talk to them about something spiritual, bring a principle of truth from God's Word into their life at that moment. And I love this idea of exchange, just talking, a conversation. Then the fourth one is explanation. And in verse 20, when your son, or I said your daughter, I think either would be fine, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of all this spiritual stuff that we're doing? And in their day, of course, there were the rituals of the law and the sacrifices and all the things that they had to do in the Old Covenant and the feasts that had to be kept and all of that. In our day, it would be our involvement in the local church and the teaching that goes on and our observance of the Lord's Supper and baptism and all of those things, the priority of God in our lives. And there are going to be times, and the truth that we believe and the gospel that we believe, there's going to be times when our kids are going to ask us questions about that. And that word ask literally simply means to inquire, to request. It can mean demand. And some of you maybe as parents have been on the end of that where your kids are maybe even upset about something and almost agitated about it in their life because maybe they're troubled. They've got doubts in their mind about whether this is real or genuine or not. And you know what? It's okay for them to ask questions. In fact, I think it's great when kids ask questions. I'm more encouraged, and I think of my daughters, both of them, that went through periods of time where they really were questioning their faith. They were questioning whether it was real, whether it was true, and what we had taught or what they had learned, whether it was genuine. And, you know, initially you almost would be afraid. And there's maybe a response to be afraid as a parent. You know, don't question those things. No. Okay. You got questions. Ask me the questions. And as parents, there's time then for us to respond to that. Because you notice what it says in verse 21. Then you shall say to your son or your daughter. You're going to give them an explanation. And for Israel, as in the memorial, and particularly would be the Passover and other things that were connected to God delivering them out of Egypt, that's what they were was relayed to them. This is why we do this, because this is what God did for us. And so the answer was given to the children. They were instructed to answer their children, to explain to them why they did the things that they did. And so here are four really basic principles for parents. Here in the Old Covenant, that we can take those principles and bring them into the church today, into the New Covenant, and those of us as Christians. Example, number one, so important. Exhortation, teaching, exchange, talking, conversation, and then explanation when the questions are asked. Don't be afraid of the questions. And you know, I've been asked some really huge questions. And sometimes you don't have an answer, and you know what? You just have to be honest about that and say, well, I really don't know. I don't have an answer for that. But maybe there's something in the Word or some truth or something that you can relate to that situation. Sometimes the answer is really clear and obvious. This is why we do this, because this is what God did for us. There's a lot more I could say about that, but I want to keep moving. Now, what is the purpose of all that? Or what was the purpose of all this in the Old Covenant? Take a look at verse 12. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Now, quite simply, again, in as parents in parenting, I would hope that the greatest desire that we have as Christian parents is that our children would walk with God, that they would not forget the Lord, that they would fear the Lord, that they would serve him. This is the principle that's being brought out here in this passage. It's like, here's the truth that you have and that you know, and I want you to take that truth, and I want you to impart that truth to your children, to the next generation, so that you won't forget, so they won't forget, so that they will continue to serve the Lord and fear the Lord and walk in his ways. And I'm sure, I hope, that if you're a Christian parent here tonight, that's what you want, number one, above everything else for your kids. There's nothing more that I desire for my kids than that they would walk in the things of God and that they would not forget the Lord. You know, sometimes it's a struggle as parents because honestly we have to examine our heart on this, don't we? What is really the goal that we have as parents and our children growing up? I want them to get good jobs. I do. I want them to be in a place where they can make money and they can look after their needs. And maybe that's because I'm a man, and probably a lot of husbands are thinking of the dollars more than maybe the mothers are. But the fathers think maybe more about that. And I guess the challenge is for us to be so careful that we don't, as parents, hope for the worldly success, if I could put it that way. Would we be happier if our kids came to us And they had a great career ahead of them, and they were going to make lots of money, and they were going to be successful, and, you know, someone that we could go around and say, hey, you know, my son is a doctor, or my daughter's a lawyer, or she's a nurse, or whatever, and feel really good about that. And you do as a parent. You do feel good about things like that. But what would my response be if they came to me and said, they said, Dad, you know what? I'm going to quit my job, and God's called me to go to the mission field and go and serve him in this country, in this place. Well, how are you going to live? How are you going to survive? You know, God's going to provide for me. God's going to take care of me. How would you react to that as a parent? Let's be honest. There'd be something probably in a lot of us that would just kind of go, no, come in. This is security here. You've got security. Don't throw this away. And if we're more worldly oriented, we would have a harder time, wouldn't we, saying, I am so pleased that God has put that in your heart and that you're following God's leading for your life. But isn't that hopefully what we want more than anything else? So that doesn't mean that our kids aren't spiritual if they don't go to the mission field. That's not what I'm saying at all. But you understand what I'm saying, that they make God a priority in their life. So that whether it's going to the mission field or whether it's saying, I could have this job, but I'm taking this job because it'll give me more time with the kids and to be involved in the local church, right? Instead of whatever. You understand what I'm getting at? And isn't our heart that they would have that heart for God and to serve him? Now, practically speaking, all of these things here, exhortation, teaching, exchange, talking with your children, explanation when your son asks you, your daughter asks you. You know what one of the problems is with this, practically? We're just so busy, aren't we? We're so busy. And sometimes we are so busy, 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 that you think, when would I ever have time to talk to my kids? That's a frightening thing. That is a scary thing. I think busyness often is an enemy of spiritual things. Now, you know what? There's a balance in all this because some of you have jobs that are incredibly demanding and God has called you to that job and he's put you in that place and you're there and you're trying to honor God and in no way am I slamming that, you know, but sometimes these things are so demanding and they just suck so much time out of our life so that we don't even have time maybe to hardly see our kids through the week. And then when we do, we were maybe running to this thing and 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 our schedule is so jammed. When would we ever have time to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up? Because we never sit down in our house together. And when they go to bed, we just crash into bed at night. And when we rise up, man, it's up and we're gone like a shot out the door and into the shower and the coffee down and off we go. Do you see something in that? And you know, the only way that we're going to ever be able to communicate, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's with God, in our quiet time with him, whether it's as parents with their children, is time. It will not happen any other way. There's a young couple that Jackie and I have been involved with over the last few months, and they're really struggling in their marriage. They've been married 10 years. They've got three beautiful children, just beautiful little kids. And, you know, as we've got involved and they're really at a really critical point in just keeping their marriage together. Christian couple, and you know, when we get talking to them, he's like a workaholic and he just go. He'll work 70, 75 hours a week. And she has got the kids and their little kids, they're in everything. Every night there's something going on that they're busy running. And you know, the obvious thing is you sit there and you listen to this couple is when do you ever spend time together alone as a couple? And they hardly have any time. And so then the next thing is the kids and they're having real problems with one of their kids. He's acting out and the thing is, he's crying out for attention, and the busyness is robbing them of that time that they need. So, I'm not judging anyone tonight. That's not my role. I'm just saying, practically speaking, truthfully, honestly, it's true, isn't it? If we're so busy that we never have time to interact with our children, how are we going to be able to put into practice the things that we find here in this chapter? So I leave that with you and with God to deal with in your own life. If that's an issue, God knows. Now, New Testament principles, very, very quickly. And like I said, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I know Gary's going to touch on this next week. But Ephesians 6 and 4, if we could go there first, Ephesians 6, 4. And I think we have to understand on the basis of what we read in Deuteronomy 6 that those very principles that we talked about, that concept, remember most of the early church was Jewish, Deuteronomy 6 they do well. And so those principles were brought forward into their parenting in the early church, and as that expanded, obviously included the Gentiles, I think those very concepts would have been passed on in the idea of parenting. So it's interesting that you really don't read a lot in the New Testament specifically in terms of instruction to parents, but there's a few places. Here's one of them, Ephesians 6, 4, and this is directed to fathers. And it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." That's an interesting thing. That's a challenge for us as dads. "But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, as I said, I don't want to go too far into this because this is something that Gary's going to deal with. But here's the thing I want to leave with you. Fathers need to lead in the raising of children. It is a responsibility that's given to us as fathers. And don't leave it to your wife to impart the spiritual truth to your children. "Well, I don't have time. Well, you know, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I got to do this. I got to do that." And so you take care of that. You take care of that. If you're a father here tonight and you're in that habit, please stop doing that, okay? God has given you the responsibility. What does he say? "Bring them up, fathers, in the training and admonition of the Lord." That word admonition means to instruct, to warn, to call attention to. And so this idea, the principles of Deuteronomy 6 are not just for the moms. It's for the dads too. In fact, we need to take leadership in that as fathers. Now I understand, and it was real in our life, Jackie spent way more time with the kids than I did. And she did the bulk of the instruction, no question about that. But the responsibility falls on me to make sure that I'm doing my part as a father in that relationship. Now, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sure this might be a passage that Gary will use next Sunday as well. I haven't spoken to Gary about this. And if I'm stealing a bit of his thunder, I hope he won't be upset about that. I'm sure he won't be. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now this is to the mothers. And this is so beautiful because this is just an example out of real life for Timothy's experience. And as Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith," don't you love that phrase, a genuine faith? It was not a put-on fake religious thing that your mother and your grandmother had. You know, they just put on the church face and the church clothes and they showed up Sunday morning and then the rest of the week, you know, you wouldn't know they were a Christian. No, he says the genuine faith, the real faith that is in you, he says to Timothy, and then notice this, "which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also." There's a lovely, beautiful progression here, isn't there? Now, I don't know where Timothy's father was. Had he died? We don't know. Was he not a believer? That's possible. But Paul makes it really clear here. It was the influence of the mothers, the grandmother and the mother, in Timothy's life that molded him and made him the godly young man that he was. So moms, you're not off the hook either. Okay? You don't put it all on your husband, the father, to say, "Well, it's your job to teach him the spiritual things. You're the spiritual leader. You should be doing this. You have a responsibility to it." And quite frankly, as I said earlier, with my wife, she had way more time, way more opportunity to have that influence in the life of the kids, and she did, and I thank God so much for that. But if both father and mother are working together in this and supporting each other in this, this is an ideal in the Christian home and in parenting. All right, now let's get to specifically the topic of the family altar, because all of that is important. That's all foundational stuff. Because if we're not doing the things that Deuteronomy 6 says, if we're not walking in those principles, and all of a sudden we say to our kids, "Hey, okay, we're going to have this spiritual time now," and we just kind of flip a switch on and we have this spiritual time with God, and then we flip the switch off, and the rest of the week, it's kind of like God isn't even important in our lives. There's a huge inconsistency there. There's a lot of hypocrisy in that, quite frankly. And so as parents, we've got to seek to walk in those principles of Deuteronomy 6 in all areas of our life as we're moving along. But this whole idea of the family altar, and I think what we're getting at is a time where we as a family, or you as a family gathers together and they spend time with God together. And let me just say, first of all, you might be really disappointed about this if you came thinking I was going to give you a step one, step two, step three of how to have a family altar time. I'm going to disappoint you right now because there are no formulas. There's none. You can't turn to a place in the Bible where it says this is the way the Christian family should have their family devotional time. First of all, father does this. Secondly, mother. No, it's not there. And so there's no formulas. Again, what we have is principles of truth that guide us. And I want to just touch on a few things here. First of all, this is so important, our approach to the idea of a family time with God. Okay, our approach to it can be either very authoritarian or forceful, and we're doing this, and you get here, and you be here, and you know, that heavy-handed kind of thing that would probably be dad more likely than mom, but it could be mom as well. Or the other side of the coin would be parenting this completely hands-off. We it's just kind of, well, whatever. We never really spend any time together as a family with God. And so you've got on one hand someone that's really trying to strictly, you know, hammer something into the minds of the kids. On the other hand, we're just kind of letting it go and we're doing nothing. And there's got to be a balance in here. Leadership as parents means there's going to be a time where, we're going to pull together as a family with the kids, with us all together, and we're going to spend time with God. But the prayer that I had as a young father was, God, I don't want to do anything that would turn my kids off of you or turn them away from you. And if being really demanding and overbearing and having some kind of a family time with God, if that's coming through to them, that could be something that could affect them in a far more negative way than in a positive way. On the other side of the coin, though, just to say, well, whatever, the kids will figure it out for themselves, that's being irresponsible as parents. And so we got to bring a balance into this. Here's another thing, motivation. This is similar. Is there motivation to control our kids? Because I don't want them to do anything that's going to make me ashamed. And so I want to control them, and I want them to do this and this and this, and they're going to live this perfect life this way. Or is it because I love them? Because I love them. And let me say this, I believe our children will know the truth of what the motivation is. And they will sense and know that you love them. The reason that we're talking to you about this is because we love you. And we care about you. And another thing related to that, our goal. Is our goal, again, to make ourselves look good as parents? You know? Look at my kids, look at how well behaved they are, you know, and all that. And, you know, it's nice when our kids are well-behaved. But is that the motivation, or is the motivation? Here's the greatest motivation, I think, for parents. That my children would develop a love for God and a relationship with God of their own. That is not me overseeing or imposing. And in the beginning, as a parent, I'm trying to guide them to that, praying for them to get to that place where they will love the Lord themselves. I've prayed for that from the beginning when my kids were born. That they would love God. Not because I tell them to love God, but because they know Him, and they want to serve Him, and they want to live for Him. So, two things I want to cover here with the time I've got left. And there's not a lot of verses for this, so just bear with me. A lot of this is just practical. Believe me, you may have ideas that are far better than what I'm going to say, because a lot of you have done a wonderful job of raising your families. And so this is not an exhaustive thing here, but two things. Number one, routine times. The idea of a family altar, okay, time with God as a family, routine times. And I would encourage you in this, and this is something, again, that we encourage younger couples in when we're doing marriage counseling with them, a daily time with God, and maybe weekly, daily ideally, but if you can't do it daily because you're never together as a family or you're all over the map, then please at least try to make the effort weekly, at least once a week, to be together as a family. And two really simple things I want to put out here. Open God's Word together, and someone read something out of it, and spend time in prayer together. That to me is the simplest way to put it. Be in the Word as a family, and pray together. And however that is going to work in your home, I don't know how you're going to do it, how it's going to be arranged. I don't think that's the issue so much as the fact that you are taking the time to acknowledge the importance of God as a family. And it's so important that we together as a family are going to pray. We together as a family are going to open God's Word, and it's going to be read at some point. Now for us, and I can only relate our own experience, and I know in my heart, again, and Jackie and I both felt the same way, that we didn't want that family altar to be this long, exhaustive, sermonizing sort of thing with the kids. Our heart was this, just that we would acknowledge God together as a family. And that our heart was that the kids would see that God is important, bring some element of truth out of the Word at some point, and that we would pray together. So what we developed, the habits that we developed, for ourselves, it worked. After breakfast, and sometimes I wasn't there, but Jackie was there with them, and if I wasn't there, she carried on, that we all prayed together before they went to school. And when they were little, we did it, and then as they grew up and they started going to school, we all prayed together, and we join hands as a family when we pray. I can't show you a verse that says we should do that. Well, there is one, but I think it's taken it out of context to say you should do it as a family. But anyway, we did that, again, just a sense of unity, and we all prayed. And we started with the youngest, and that's Matthew at this point, and he would pray, and then it goes to the next, and they pray. And not, you know, simple prayers, short. There might be something that I would say, okay, we got to pray for so-and-so today, or we're going to pray about this day, don't forget that. But each one a simple prayer all together, and then Jackie, and then myself, and that would happen after breakfast, and then off they would go. And again, if I wasn't there and able to be that, Jackie would carry on. Some mornings it didn't happen because some mornings it's chaotic, believe it or not, right? Those of you that have kids and families, you know all about that. But we made the effort to keep that as a routine, just simple prayer time, beginning of the day, acknowledging God. The other thing then that we developed too, just at our supper time, and again, this didn't happen every day. We make the effort to try to keep this habit going. Just when they were little, we had a children's devotional book. And so after supper, we'd have the children's devotional book, and there'd be a story and a little verse and maybe some questions. And, you know what that's like if you've seen them, and great. And maybe 5, maybe 10 minutes at the most, just talking. And sometimes it would go a little longer because sometimes they'd have a question and we'd keep going with that. But our thing wasn't, okay, it's got to be an hour long or it's not spiritual, okay? Again, it's just keeping the focus, putting the focus on God, acknowledging God, and if it develops into a conversation, we go with it. If not, okay, that's fine. We're just reading. And then I would pray, usually, if I was there. And if I wasn't there, Jackie would carry on and do the reading, and she would pray. And again, it was just now for us, it worked at mealtimes to do that. For some of you, that might be really difficult. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you say you eat meals together as a family. I know that's a real issue today, especially if you've got crazy schedules. But when I think of that, I think of out of Deuteronomy 6, when you sit in your house. When do you sit in your house? Well, when we're all staring at the TV at night watching the hockey game. Well, yeah, we do that too. We sit and watch the hockey game. But there's no time to me like when you're all sitting around a table having a meal to take a little time there to spend that time in the presence of God and to pray together as a family. A lot of you grew up in homes where you did something like that, and that has stayed with you. And it's so simple. And I would encourage you as parents, keep it simple. Don't try to make it some great deep thing. Just keep it simple and acknowledge God, be in the Word together and pray together. Another one is bedtime. This works well for younger children. What a beautiful time of the day. When you put your kids to bed, to read something to them, maybe out of a Bible story, some kind of, again, a devotional book or something, but just spending that time and then praying with them before they go to bed. I have so many precious memories of that experience. And again, there were a lot of times I couldn't be there to put them to bed, and if I wasn't, Jackie would take care of that, and she was there all the time to look after that most of the time. But one of us was spending time, and I made the effort to do as much as I could with them. And again, when you lie down, I see that principle out of Deuteronomy 6. And not only just to read and pray with them, but and Jackie's so much better at this than I am, to draw them out in conversation. And my wife has a remarkable ability to reach into the heart and pull things out and get them talking and opening up about stuff. and conversing about the day and what happened and what went on, and relating God in all of that and the truth of God in all of that. It's wonderful. So there's a wonderful opportunity there. Now, when your kids get older, it got to a point where that just wasn't cool to do anymore. And you know, that's all right. And I remember that when that happened with my boys, and I was heartbroken, and they're here tonight. So now you broke my heart, boys, and you know that. But I used to love going in there, and I read all kinds of different books to them. It wasn't just the Bible. We read all kinds of, I do reading, and they used to love it. And then they got to a point where Dad, you know, okay, we want to go to bed ourselves. No, we don't want to do this. And so I let go of that. But so you have that little window of time when they're little, maybe, to do that with them when they're younger. Here's another thing, going to routine times. Encourage their personal devotional and prayer habits. And this goes to the whole thing. I think as parents, our goal ought to be, as I said earlier, that they would develop their own relationship with God and their own walk with God. So encourage that, and you can do that simply by buying them a nice devotional book and giving them a little bit of instruction and saying, you know, you can do this, you can read this. Now they have to be able to read, obviously, at that age, and there's some questions here, and you try to get them on their own to develop that habit of spending time with God. I know people, we never did this, but I know people that had memorization programs for their kids. I know a guy that gave his boys $1 for every scripture verse that they memorized. So these boys were really motivated to memorize verses. Now, I never did that. I don't know if that's a right or wrong thing, but he was just, as a dad, encouraging them. And I know those boys, both of them, and they said to me, man, we learned a lot through that, and it put a lot in our mind. So you might think that, you know, giving them $1 is a bad thing, but his motive was right in doing that. A reading program, encouraging your kids just to read the Bible. But just, it's, I think, you know, my heart is that if we just kind of impose on the kids, you have to do this, you must do this, I just think that's a high-handed way. And again, if we're motivated in love, encouraging them, you know, or do you have a prayer time at night? Are you praying to God? Are you reading your Bible? And if we get a sense that they're not, as parents, we do speak to them and say, you know, are you spending time with God alone in the morning? Are you reading? Are you praying? And we're not going to, you know, punish them if they're not, but we want to encourage them to develop that time with God. Another thing, special occasions. I'm just throwing a lot of things at you here, understand, practical things. Special occasions, birthdays, anniversaries, holidays. We used to have family meetings. And especially, oh, I'm going to totally embarrass Matthew. He's going to be so mad at me. Matthew, when he's little, oh, yeah, family meeting. We're going to have a family meeting. You get all excited about it. Not so much anymore, eh, Maddie? Not so much anymore. But in those are moments where, again, you're not going to sermonize, but you just acknowledge God in that. You know, Christmas time, we used to go around, and what's something that you're really thankful for this year that God has done? And it's bringing God into the reality of our life and experience, acknowledging Him. Those are times to pray, especially. That's, I think, a great, look for those opportunities. Here's another one that is routine, and I don't mean routine in a negative way, in the positive way, commitment to the local church. Okay? And if I could just encourage you as if you're young parents, I don't, you know, one of the things that is so important is that you are faithful to the local church. Why? Because you earn brownie points with God if you're faithful to the local church, you see. God has a little book in heaven, and every time you attend, He gives you a check mark, and at the end of the year, if you've got 52 check marks, you get a prize. No. Okay? No. No, we're not talking about legalism. Okay? Now, every time you talk about this, there's someone that pushes back with you being legalistic. Here's the thing that your kids are going to learn when you're committed to the local church. God is important. God's people are important. The teaching of God's word is important. And if you've got time to go golfing or fishing or whatever on Sunday, and that takes priority over the local church, you know what your kids are going to learn? Golfing and fishing is just as important as the local church. That is the reality. And it's not what you tell them. Oh, you make sure you go to church and you go to church. It's what they see in your life. So be the example. And again, it's not about legalism and law. It's about, because we're committed to God and we love Him, we want to be there. And we need to be there. Those of you that have parents that taught you that, they modeled it. it just impacted your life. And again, kids will live what they see. No guarantee. None of this is a guarantee. You know, you could do all these things right, and your kids could rebel against God, want nothing to do with Him. Okay? And when that happens, you can't say, well, they were bad Christian parents. And, no, please, this is so wrong. Every child is an individual, and some, in spite of what you do, and there are kids that are raised in the same home, same thing, some walk with God, some don't. So please don't think that I'm giving you some kind of a formula that if you do this, everything is going to work perfectly for your kids. No. But as a parent, do what you can to model what is important, what is priority. Very quickly on that note, baptism and the Lord's Supper, I don't think this is a thing that we should impose on our kids. You have to do this, you should do this, boom, boom. But encourage, yes, encourage. If you know they know the Lord, they've trusted Christ as their Savior, it is something, but not to pressure. And I know it's hard to know where's that line. Where's the line of, but you want them again to come to that point in their own heart. That they're ready to be baptized, that they're ready to come into fellowship and to break bread and pray about that. Now I want to quickly, I've got 2 minutes on my watch. The clock says I'm 3 minutes over, so I'll go with my watch here. I know why you do that, by the way. Set the clock back 5 minutes. Times of opportunity. So you got the routine times that, you know, that happen on, here are times of opportunity where you can bring in the truth of God, you know, the conversation about God. Times when you correct them or discipline them. Wow, okay. Because maybe it's over an issue, something not right that they've done, they've lied, or they've, you know, whatever the thing is that they've done. Now again, you gotta be careful when you're punishing them that you're not, God is not pleased with you, and boom, boom, like that is so wrong to have that mentality. But again, the motivation is, because I love you, alright, and it's true, if we're disciplining our kids because we love them, we want to grow up to be kids that honor God, that people love, to bring that truth in at the right moment in that is sometimes that's so important. When they're hurting over something, and there it's the encouraging, and bringing the Lord into it. Not in a kind of a condescending way, in a, you know, a trivial way, well, God cares about you when you're hurting. But again, genuinely, because you love them, bringing some truth into the situation, some truth of God from His Word. Times of tragedy, family tragedies. As much as we don't want those things to happen, they do. And there's an opportunity there for you as parents to show by your example and your response to that thing that God is in control. We trust God. And that's not easy. I'm not saying that's easy, but there's a great, powerful learning opportunity there. Times when you've got to make big decisions. And I know the best one that I can think of for us was my decision to leave teaching and go full-time ministry. And our kids were very young then, so they're understanding. But we talked about it and why Daddy is going to do this and Mommy and why we think God wants us to do this. And again, it's a teachable moment. It's a time of opportunity. Another one, foreseeing concerns, okay? So they're not having the problem yet, but you think, they're getting to that age where this could be an issue or that could be an issue. Well, you know what? Maybe it's a time that we have a talk about this or that or whatever the thing is. And I won't be any more specific than that. But sometimes, and that goes into the category more of warning. So they haven't maybe crossed the line, but you're concerned that maybe they will, and we're going to talk about this issue. And again, my wife is so wonderful at foreseeing those things far better than I am. She's just way more in tune. Maybe that's the woman's relational intuition, right? Just kind of sense that they're here or whatever, and have you talked to them about this, or we should talk? Okay, she's so good at that. And so, husbands, listen to your wives about that. Planned events. You want an opportunity to talk to them? Maybe a great thing to do is to say, hey, we're going to go here today. We're going to do this. We're going to do whatever. I keep talking about fishing, probably because I like fishing, but we're going to go fishing or we're going to go golfing, and it's okay to do that. There's a good time to do that. And whatever it is, and you've got that time alone with them, even driving in the car when you're going there, or together as a group, your whole family. But you've got those opportunities, and it provides you a different setting to talk to them. And then, of course, there's those day-to-day activities, as we talked about earlier, the routine things, just talking to them about the things of God. And I come back to this again. My wife always talked about those teachable moments. And she could just see when the little wheels were turning in their mind when they were little, and there was an opportunity there to teach them something, to show them, well, you know, this is what you saw, or this is what's bothering you, and this is what God thinks about this, and this is what God thinks about you, and bringing that all together in a beautiful way. And she had a great way of doing that. I want to end with one verse, 3 John, and I apologize for going so quickly tonight to cover all of that. 3 John, I think a lot of you know what verse I'm turning to. 3 John, verse 4. I love this verse, and again, those of us who are Christian parents, this is a verse that we all would feel. And I know as John speaks this, he's not speaking about physical children. He's talking about his spiritual children, but I'm going to apply it to our families. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And again, I come back to this thing that our goal as parents, and this connects to the family altar, is not just the family altar some kind of thing that we do. It's a part of the whole living of the Christian family and the parenting and the interaction and the teaching of the truth of God. And the family altar is an important part of that, but it's only a part of it. That in itself, you know, and so our heart as parents in all these things that we're doing ought to be that our children would own the truth of God for themselves. Not just mimic what we do, not just go through the routine, well, my parents do this. And you know what? They're going to come to a point, and it'll happen as they're teenagers at some point, where they're going to question it, and they're going to have to decide for themselves, do I really believe this? Because I really believe it. I believe that God is real, and I believe... I just feel so strongly that we need to pray and pray and pray as parents. God, bring them to that place where they own the truth for themselves, where they love you. Not because I want them to, but because they love you. And that you will become their heavenly Father, and their desire will be to walk in the truth. And you know what? There is no greater joy than that. And I know there are some of you here tonight, you have children that are walking in the truth, and it is a joy and a blessing to you. There are others, and maybe there's some that have both. Their children are not walking in the truth, and there's a heartache in that. And that is in the hands of God. We can't control that. When our parents leave our children leave our home and they go out, we can't control what happens after that. But we can certainly lift them up to God. I just want to use a personal example in closing. And my daughter, Kristen, who you've gotten to know a little bit as she's been here over the last couple of years being with Phil and Michelle, we're so encouraged how God is working in her life, how she's growing in her walk with God, and she's connected with some friends at the campus church group that have really challenged her in a good way, and other individuals who have played a part, many of you here in this assembly, encouraging her in her spiritual life. And I think of her praying when she was going through high school that she would come to the point where she would really own the truth and walk in the truth. And this year she's graduated from Durham. And she came to us, I think it was in February, January, I can't remember when it was, but she said, you know, there's this opportunity to go on this mission trip to South Africa, and it would be 5 weeks, and well, when would you go? I would go April 30th, and we'd be there this long, and bless her heart, she was coming to us wanting our blessing. And if we would have said, Kristen, no, you shouldn't do that, you should get a job, you need to get a job right off the bat when you graduate, and believe me, as the dad, I'm tempted to say that, and there was a real hesitation in my spirit, and I'm like, but you know what, and Jackie and I felt the same way, honey, this is a wonderful opportunity, before you get a job and you get that commitment, take this opportunity to go and do this, and we certainly give you our blessing in doing it. And if God has put that in your heart and you feel this is what God wants you to do, you do it. And she had two concerns. One was that she'd have enough money to pay for the trip. It wasn't a lot of money, but there was money involved, obviously, as there is in these things. And the second thing was that, well, I don't know because I'm going to leave and everyone's looking for a job, and you know, I'm going to miss out because maybe a lot of the jobs will get taken. We said, listen, if God's leading you in this, trust Him. Trust Him. Well, that girl, bless her heart, bless the Lord, because she got more money given to her by different individuals than she needed for the trip. In fact, she got to one point where she said to Jackie, she said, Mom, I got more money than I need. And my friend, so-and-so, who is going on the trip, doesn't have enough money. And she says, I really think God's telling me I should give them some of the money that I've got. And it's interesting because she sent this girl a check for a certain amount of money. I won't say how much. I said, you better send a special delivery because she needs to get it by this date. So she sent it. The next day, there was someone from our community that handed her a check for exactly the same amount of money. And I said, Kristen, that's the way God works. When you trust Him and you step out and you walk in obedience, and you could just see this joy growing in her heart, just seeing God work. She did her work placement, and the last week, I don't know what day it was, sometime in the week she had an interview. I didn't even know she had an interview. I'm not plugged into the Facebook. My wife is. I'm not. So I'm out of the loop. And she has an interview? I didn't know she had an interview. So I'm praying for this interview. And I'm all the time thinking, okay, she's going to go on this trip to Africa, she's going to come back, and then she's going to have to work for a job. And my lack of faith, I'm saying to her, well, honey, you know what? You could probably work at Subway. You worked at Subway last summer. I know you could get a job at Subway, and hopefully maybe I had a total lack of faith. You know what happened that last week? She went into that interview. The interview at the end of it, they offered her a job at the medical clinic in Oshawa. And I told her, I said, make sure you tell them you're going to South Africa. I'm going to South Africa. I won't be back. And they said, you know what, Kristen, that's fine. You can start work when you come back for your trip on this date. I mean, God is so good. And it's so exciting to see your children walking in the truth. No credit to us. All the glory to God. We praise Him. And our heart is that they would keep walking in the truth because it's just a start in their life. But it's just so encouraging. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the love that You have for us. We thank You that You are our Father. We are Your children. We are Your sons and Your daughters. And You love us and You care for us. And Father, help us to, as whether we're mothers or fathers, to have the heart that You have for Your children, to have that heart for our children. Lord, there's times we need to correct them. And that's important, and it needs to be done. But may it be done with the motivation that we love them. We want the best for them. Just as You said to Your children, that if they would follow Your commandments, that the good would be with them, and that it was for their good. Father, we want our children to grow to love You more than anything else. That's what's so important, Father. Whether they're successful in the world's eyes, what the world would consider success, is so secondary to the fact that they love You and they serve You, whatever it is that You call them to do, wherever You put them. And Father, help us. We just cry out to You. We're so humbled, Lord, because we fail as parents, Lord. You know the many times that I've failed as a parent. And Father, it's only by Your grace that they walk in Your truth. But just help us to do whatever it is that we can, Father, by Your grace, to seek to be the parents that You would want us to be. That they would grow up to honor You and serve You. Just bless this assembly, Lord. I thank You for it, for each one that's in fellowship here. Encourage Your work here for the glory of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.